Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would be transformed by the power of your word, that you would give us boldness to live a life dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews as we continue our study this morning. If you remember from last week, we studied verse 10 of Hebrews 13, which reads, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." The Jews served at the altar of their old system. It wasn't valid anymore. The life of Christ is where the true believer serves. Christ is our altar. We serve an altar that has a relationship with God. The Jews served at the tabernacle, which was an idea about God, but it had ceased to become about the real God in a relationship with the real God. In the old system, once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. It was a yearly occurrence. Yes, there were other offerings, but once a year was the Day of Atonement that offered the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And what marked as a difference with that sacrifice as opposed to the other sacrifices throughout the year is in that particular sacrifice, the priest could not eat the flesh of that particular animal on the Day of Atonement. On the other days you could, but not on that particular day. This leads us to looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning, which read, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." So in the Old Testament system, the body of the animal was burned outside the camp. With Jesus Christ, he suffered outside the gate. Since the tabernacle was replaced with the temple, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. We can look at camp as a matter of geography, but what we need to do is look at camp, which signifies the gathering of God's people. There's something that is significant about being outside the camp, and I want to spend a little bit of time with that this morning. In the Old Testament system, anything that was not good was outside the camp. So, for example, lepers were placed outside the camp. Leviticus 13, verse 46, in referring to lepers, said, "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Outside of the tabernacle, when there was a tabernacle, outside of the people, they were placed outside the camp. The criminal was outside the camp. Leviticus 24, verse 14 says, "Take outside the camp who has cursed, then let him who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." Executions were outside the camp. With the tabernacle representing the presence of God, they were outside His presence. They were outside His people. outside the camp. Refuse was placed outside the camp. Deuteronomy 23, starting verse 12, it says, "Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." The diseased were outside the camp. The criminal was outside the camp. Filth was outside the camp. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was outside the camp. Why was it? Because symbolically, that animal bore the sins of the people. Jesus Christ gave His life for you and me outside the camp. I think there's significance in that because Christ, as He endured the cross, was rejected by the people and He paid our sin debt. And it just shows what in the Jewish world represents the total rejection of Christ because He was placed outside the camp. You can see that in Isaiah regarding the prophecy of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He was numbered with the transgressors. The two criminals, right? On the cross. He was numbered with them. He was considered a criminal. That's what he looked like to the people of that day as he died a criminal's death. He was discarded. He was outside the camp. He was cursed. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." See, not only was he rejected by man, but also according to the law, he was cursed because he hung on a tree. He endured that for us. He was outside the camp among all that was rejected by the society of his day. But he was also forsaken. He was forsaken by God. And in fact, in Matthew 27:46, Christ in the ninth hour on the cross said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, there's a significance there of being outside the camp. And as Christ endured all of that, as He paid our sin debt on the cross, He paid it because He was totally rejected. He was totally rejected. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him," referring to Christ, God made Christ, "for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that He might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now let me ask you a very important question. Does this mean that Christ became a sinner for us? And that answer is absolutely no. He was treated as a sinner And that's a very, very important point. Christ was treated as a sinner, yet He was still holy. It's the doctrine of imputement. He took the punishment, this is very important, He took the punishment for our sin. He was treated as you and I should be treated. He endured the wrath of God, and it was a wrath that we should have endured. He took that. It was imputed to Him. Our punishment, the wrath that we were to endure was imputed to Jesus Christ. Didn't make Him a sinner. He was treated for our sins. In return, you and I are imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, logically, that fits really well together because let me ask you something. Right now, do you feel as righteous as Jesus Christ? No, you don't. Right? I don't. But it was imputed to me, and it was imputed to you. Because as God looks at you, He sees you because of the blood covering. He sees you as being righteous as Christ. It's because Christ paid our sin debt that the punishment for our sin was imputed to Jesus. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's the doctrine of imputement. So outside the camp, where the sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement, where it was the body was burned, Christ suffered outside the camp. It's important because He ultimately paid everything that was in store for us. Not only that, but as the Old Testament was the foreshadow of things to come, as God designed the Old Testament system to reflect every single thing about Jesus Christ, and as He says, after you make the sacrifice on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, take that sacrifice outside the camp. Was that by accident? No. It was preparing the way for the Old Testament system to be a foreshadow of Christ and for us to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. He paid our debt outside the camp. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What's Paul saying here? He's saying not only did He take the form of man, but He humbled Himself. God humbled Himself as a man. But He humbled Himself all the way to die the death of a criminal and bear all of the burden for you and for me and endure so that we might have His righteousness. He did it completely. It says that He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What were the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross? "It is finished." It is finished. He bore it completely. You and I, our debt has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid it absolutely. Now, that we've talked about this idea that Christ suffered outside the gate, it was for a specific group of people. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people," the people. It's a specific group of people because the people were predetermined. Because the Bible says that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Christ said in the garden as He prayed to the Father before He went to the cross, He said, "I will lose none that You have given Me." Specificity, right? A predetermined group of people. Christ said that He would lay down His life for whom? His friends. A specific group of people. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Who did He give His life for? He gave His life for the church, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Some people have a problem with that line of theology. It's Reformed theology, but it's throughout the Bible. Now, why is this important when it says that He gave Himself for us outside the camp, for the people, for a specific group of people? This is why I think that's important. As we look at Reformed theology as opposed to Arminian, where Christ gave His blood for the whole world, we can kind of be cavalier about what Christ did for us when we just think that, oh yeah, He did that for everybody. But He just didn't do that for everybody. He did it for us, for believers. If you are a believer, as Christ gave His life for you on the cross, He had your name and He had my name in mind. It's personal. It's personal. And you can look at it as, oh, Jesus Christ gave His life for all these groups of people, and it just doesn't seem so personal. But when you sit there and think that Christ bore my sin debt and your sin debt personally, as He endured the agony of the cross, as He endured separation from the Father, "Why have You forsaken Me?" It makes our salvation a little bit more poignant, because it makes it absolutely, completely, 100% personal. Christ gave His life specifically for you. It was a specific gift. It wasn't just in general where you're part of just this big pool. It was a gift for you. Your name was specifically written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not only was it for a specific group of people, but it was also for a specific purpose. He suffered outside the camp for a specific purpose. And the answer for that, for what purpose, is in verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." What does sanctify mean? To make holy. To make holy. Christ specifically gave His life for you, your name, so that you would become holy. Another way to look at that is consecrated, dedicated, set apart for the use of God. That is why He bore His life and paid your sin debt, so that you would be an instrument for the purpose of God. That you'd be set apart. That you would be used as an instrument. That you'd be consecrated for His use. Remember when we built our sanctuary, we had a dedication service. And as we had a dedication service, the part of the dedication service is to say that this building would be used for the purposes and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christ suffered outside the camp, as He specifically died and bore your sin debt specifically for you, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it was to consecrate you and dedicate you for His service. Because of that, we all should ask ourselves, am I living my life? Are you living your life as a consecrated, dedicated instrument for God? Is that the purpose of your life? And I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. I'm talking about every single day of the week. Am I living my life for God? You see that in the words of Paul as he said, I die daily. I die daily. Because for us to be dedicated for the purposes of God, for us to be consecrated, for us to be set apart, we have to say, I'm going to die daily. Because it's a fight, isn't it? We'd be lying if we didn't say that. It's a fight for us to every day say, I'm not going to live my life according to the flesh and my needs. I'm going to set my life apart for the service of God. I'm going to live my life willingly for Him because He willingly gave His life outside the camp for me. And I'm going to gladly serve Him. It reminds me of that old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. As we should honestly take an inventory of our life and what we do, I think we have to evaluate our life and say, are we living that way? This should be our prayer every day that we dedicate our day for the Lord. Are you doing that? As you prepare for your day, are you saying, this is the day that I'm going to serve the Lord? You should. And if you haven't been doing that, tomorrow's a new day, isn't it? You know, that's what I love about morning. It's new. It's new. And yes, in your life, maybe you've gotten off track and you've forgotten that you should be living your life for Jesus Christ, dedicated to Him on a daily basis. That can start today. Unfortunately, in our country today, in a lot of Christianity, God gets the crumbs. He gets what's left over. Should I go to church today? Well, maybe, maybe not. What else do I got going on? It's not a priority. And that's just the truth. Bible reading? Well, I'm too busy for that. Prayer? Yeah, if I get in trouble, I'll pray. See, unfortunately, in the American church today, the church has lost its zeal for the Lord. And one of the reasons that we've lost the zeal is we've forgotten that Christ has specifically died for each and every one of us. It was a purposeful and specific sacrifice. And you and I need to remind ourselves every single day that Jesus Christ died for me and for you. And because of that, you and I will live our life in joy as we serve Him and as we recognize all that He went through outside the camp. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, as we come to You this morning, I just praise You for the wonderful gift that we have through Jesus Christ. I know, Lord, that we've all taken it for granted that we can become calloused by it as we serve You over the years. And I just pray that we'd all remember that it's not by righteous works that we've done, but it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we stand forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. I pray, Lord, that we'd also remember this wonderful fact and share our faith to others that don't have this, that we'd recognize what a wonderful treasure that we have, that You gave Your life for us, that You endured what was meant specifically for us. I pray, Lord, that we would contemplate all that was involved in the cross and live our life accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.